morning we went back to Job and talked about a biography of Job, and we dealt with the idea of suffering and loss and things of that nature. This evening we want to kind of switch gears and go in a totally different direction. And we want to deal with some error that has been taught with many years regarding the thief on the cross. Now we find the mention of two others being crucified with their Lord. And the four passages where that account is given, Luke 23, Mark 15, Matthew 27, and John chapter 19. And we learn from most of the accounts that these two were the robbers. They were thieves. They were sinners. It was prophesied that Jesus would be numbered with the transgressors. So they were transgressors. Whereas Jesus was not a transgressor. And so to add to Jesus' pain and humiliation and suffering, he was crucified side by side with criminals. As if he were a criminal. As if he were their equals. And of course, as I said, that was actually prophesied. Mark tells us in chapter 15, 27 and 28, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Now that prophecy comes from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, or verse 12 rather. But something very interesting happened between Jesus and one of these thieves while they hung on the cross. Now initially both the thieves reviled him and kind of joined in with the mocking of him. But then this very interesting conversation took place between Jesus and one of the thieves. And really it is the conclusion of this conversation between Jesus and this thief that we want to focus on this evening. We learn from Mark and Matthew that both of the criminals, again, reviled Jesus. But evidently, maybe because he realized the desperate situation he was in, one of the criminals repented while hanging on that cross. And now Luke is the only writer who tells of this repentance. Let's look very quickly. Luke chapter 23, and let's just begin reading in verse 39. Now the setting is, Jesus is hanging on the cross. The thieves are on his right hand and on his left. The crowd is mocking and making fun. He's suffering agonizing pain. And it says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the dear reward for our deeds. The thief says, we're getting what we deserve. We were guilty of stealing. And then he says here, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now we want to analyze this conversation. And again, to be perfectly frank, our intention is to answer a misconception that many religious people have about the situation of the thief on the cross. But this morning, as we analyze this, we want to notice three things, or three claims, really, that religious people make today regarding the thief. Number one, religious people make a faulty claim. Here's the claim they make. The thief on the cross was not baptized. That's the claim, okay? Now that is a faulty claim. You see, they assume that because it is sheer assumption that the thief was not baptized. Because really there's as much chance that the thief was baptized as there is that he was not baptized. Now they say this claim, matter of factly, as if the Bible just comes right out and says there, and this thief was never baptized. They say it as if you read that right from the Word of God. You don't. When they make this claim, it's just pure assumption. And since they make this claim based on pure assumption, then I'm going to spend most of this first point arguing for some assumptions of my own. Not because I believe the assumptions I'm going to be arguing are necessarily the truth, but because I just want to show and illustrate how we could assume anything at all, and that really assumptions are useless when it comes to eternal salvation. Now, it seems apparent that the thief had a pretty good understanding of the nature of the kingdom of Christ. After all, he said there in Luke chapter 23 and verse 42, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So he apparently realized that Jesus was coming back to establish his kingdom. And of course, he was exactly right. Jesus did establish that kingdom as promised, as recorded in Acts, the second chapter. And evidently this thief had a little bit of understanding about the kingdom. And some people claim that maybe this thief even understood the nature of the kingdom better than the apostles understood it at that time. I don't really know. Remember, we're just assuming here. The apostles really couldn't understand why Jesus had to die. They couldn't deal with the fact, and so they were grieved. But the thief apparently understood the nature of the kingdom, at least to some degree. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now let me ask this question. Where did the thief get this understanding? Where did he acquire this knowledge? Now, I guess we could assume that maybe Jesus taught him while they were hanging on the cross. Or I guess we could assume that perhaps this thief at one time was a follower of Jesus. Is that too wild of an assumption to make? Maybe at one time when they were both not in trouble, when they were both alive and out wandering around and Jesus was about teaching, maybe this thief actually became a follower of Jesus. We can make all kinds of assumptions here. Could this thief even have been one of the 70 that Jesus sent out in Luke chapter 10? It's possible that this man was a follower of Jesus at one time and then maybe left him and became a thief. You say, well, that's not likely that somebody that close to Jesus would become a thief. Why not? Look at Judas. Judas was in the inner 12. He was of the closest relationship to the Lord, and he became a betrayer, didn't he? Judas betrayed the Lord. Now again, I'm not saying the thief was at one time one of the 70 or even a disciple of Jesus at all. But in light of his understanding of the kingdom, we could assume it was true just as easily as we could assume that he was never baptized. Couldn't we? I mean, if they can make assumptions, can't we? Don't we get to make assumptions? And if he was a disciple of Jesus, where did it all start? Could it be that it started with him hearing John the Baptist preach? Remember how John the Baptist preached and baptized in this region? And the Gospels tell us that he had great success. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3 there and notice verses 1 to 6 where it talks about John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of the Judea. His message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's verse 2. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy, John's coming, verse 3. And how he was clothed, verse 4. And verse 5, "Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Luke chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him." And so again, emphasizing that multitudes came out to be baptized. Now who's to say that this thief was not part of that crowd? Who's to say that? I'm not saying that he was, but it's reasonable to assume that he might have been. There's no reason to assume that he was never baptized because he may very well have been. Luke chapter 3 and verse 12 said, "Then tax collectors also came to be baptized." Listen, if sinful, dirty, cheating tax collectors can come to be baptized, why not a repentant thief? Suppose someone can make statements like this about your community where you live. "All the city had gone out to be baptized. That all the region around your city had gone out to be baptized. That multitudes had gone out to be baptized. That even the federal employees had gone out to be baptized." Now would you then be dogmatic and argue that a certain individual in your community had not been baptized if you didn't know whether or not he had? That's what they do with the thief on the cross. Again, I'm not saying that the thief had ever been baptized. But I'm saying that in light of his knowledge of the kingdom and in light of these other facts about so many being baptized, it's really more reasonable to assume, if we're going to assume, it's really more reasonable to assume that he had been baptized at one point and then fell away than to assume that he had never been baptized at all. But listen, whether he was baptized or not, really, it's irrelevant. We'll understand a little bit more about that a little bit later in the lesson. But regarding the thief on the cross, religious people today make a faulty claim. It's faulty because it's just pure assumption. Well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. They say it matter-of-factly. It's pure assumption. But not only do they make a faulty claim, but they make a factual claim. Now, here's the factual claim that they make. The thief on the cross was saved. Now, remember the claims, because we're building a premise here. The thief on the cross was not baptized. The thief on the cross was saved. Now this second part, the thief on the cross was saved, is probably the only thing they get right in the whole thing. There is no way, in light of the information we are given, to deny that the thief was saved. Matter of fact, I was shocked one time when I read a statement from a book written by a gospel preacher in which he said that there was no way to prove that the thief was saved. I really believe that preacher missed it on this point. Jesus said very clearly here, Luke 23, verse 43, "Assuredly I say to you," you who? That's the thief. "Assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Now the writer of the book I mentioned apparently feels that going to paradise is not tantamount to being saved. But surely it is. It must be. Why would the Lord allow anyone who was not eternally saved to enter into paradise? Those who are not saved go into the chambers of torture. Remember Luke chapter 16, verse 22 and 23? When the rich man lifted up his eyes, he didn't find himself in paradise. He found himself in tortures. That's because his ultimate destiny was to be in eternal hell. And there is no changing things once you get into the Hadean world. Once we leave this life in death, there is no changing our destination. Once you go to wherever it is you're going, the moment you die, that's where you're going to stay for eternity. And once you go into torture, you're destined for eternal punishment. The Bible's very clear on this point. There are no second chances. This is your opportunity in this life to repent. We are told that on Judgment Day, we're going to be answering for the deeds done in the body. 2 Corinthians 5. I affirm to you this evening that that thief was saved without question. There's no arguing that. But the important thing to ask here is, how was he saved? And that's going to lead us into our final point. You're saying, boy, Mike's going quick this evening. I am kind of going quick. But religious people today make a faulty claim. Well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. The religious people make a factual claim. The thief on the cross was saved. But then to conclude that, the religious people make a fatal claim. You see, first they say the thief on the cross was not baptized. That's the faulty claim. Then they say the thief on the cross was saved. That's the factual claim. But then they conclude by saying, then we too can be saved without baptism. Isn't that the argument you hear sometimes? When you try to talk to people in the religious world about baptism and the necessity to be baptized, and they go to that old thief on the cross, it's always perplexed me why they don't not so quick to go to Matthew 19 to the rich young ruler and try to get saved like he got saved. Nobody wants to do that, because remember, the Lord told him he had to go sell everything he had and give everything to the poor. People aren't so quick to do that, so they don't want to point to him as an example. They want to point to that thief hanging on the cross. And they want to say the thief on the cross was not baptized, but the thief on the cross was saved. Therefore, we today do not have to be baptized in order to be saved. And that is a spiritually fatal claim because it's going to cost them their souls for believing it. You see, we need to understand how the thief was saved. And we do this by understanding the circumstances in which he lived. In the first place, the thief did not live under the same law that you and I live under today. He didn't even live under the same law, spiritually speaking, that folks did 40 days after he died on that cross. We live under the law of Christ. The thief lived under the law of Moses. And the thief lived at the same time Jesus lived. Don't forget those points. Those points are critical to understanding this whole thing. And so let's talk about them for a minute. First place, we live under the law of Christ. The thief lived under the law of Moses. We'll deal with those two points together. You see, Christ's law came into effect after and only after his death. And it is still in effect today. Through his death, Christ did away with the law of Moses. And his law and teachings and doctrine came into effect. Let's notice a couple of passages. First of all, Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7. The Hebrew writer writes here and says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant," that's Christ, "which was established upon better promises," better than the first one. "For if that first covenant," verse 7, "had been faultless," that indicates that it did have fault, "then no place would have been sought for a second." And then in verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. The law of Moses is no longer in effect. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now turn to the next chapter, chapter 9, and read verses 15 and 16. It says, "And for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the inheritance. Verse 16, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator." That is a crucial statement, because that tells us it is absolutely necessary for someone to die before a testament comes into effect. That tells us that Christ's testament, Christ's covenant, did not come into effect, could not come into effect until Christ died. That's very important. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 to 16. And these are common passages we turn to show that we're no longer under the old law. It says there, Ephesians 2, 14 to 16, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Now turn over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 and read kind of a sister passage to that passage, where the Apostle Paul, writing again, says, "We're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." And then verse 14, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Verse 14. It is clear that the covenant of Christ did not come into effect until after Christ died, and so the thief did not live under Christ's covenant. The covenant under which the thief lived, and this is important, the covenant under which the thief lived never commanded baptism into Christ for salvation. But the covenant which came into effect after the death of Jesus and the death of the thief does command baptism into Christ for salvation. And it was not until after Jesus' death that he commanded his disciples, Matthew 28 verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father." It was not until after Jesus had died that he gave that commandment for people to be baptized. It was not until after Jesus died that he gave the commandment in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." The thief was never subject to that law because he was dead by the time that law came into effect. We're told in Romans 6, 3 and 4 that baptism is a burial into Jesus' death. How could the thief be baptized into Jesus' death when Jesus had not yet died? When these religionists say that we don't have to be baptized in order to be saved, the baptism they mean is a baptism that the thief was never even subject to. And so how can they go to him as their example for salvation? Look at Noah, Moses, Adam, others of the Old Testament. None of these folks were baptized into the death of Jesus because they, like the thief, were never commanded to be baptized into the death of Jesus because they lived before the Lord's death ever took place. Excuse me. Now, that was the baptism of John. I realize that, but that was a baptism preparing people for the coming of Christ. A baptism of repentance. And it was designed to be replaced by baptism into Christ's death. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 19, verse 4 and 5, we have a very interesting account there of folks who had been baptized into John's baptism, but then they heard about the baptism of Christ and had to actually be baptized again for the right reason. It says, then Paul said, Acts 19:4, Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so they had received John's baptism, but it didn't do them any good. Because now Christ's baptism has come into effect. But now notice, remember the 3 points we wanted to talk about. Notice the third critical point, and that is this. The thief lived at the same time Jesus lived. Now you may say, so what? What difference does that make? Well, I believe it made a big difference. You see, Jesus had the power to forgive sins while on this earth. And he could do that any way he chose to do it. Matter of fact, he did it on many occasions during his ministry. For example, in Luke chapter 5 in verses 18 to 26, he did it for a paralytic. In verse 20, it says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Really? Yes, really. Wasn't just a statement. Wasn't just vain words. Jesus told that man, your sins are forgiven you. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. He forgave a sinful woman. Verse 48 says that Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. To the thief, he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. And so you see, it all boils down to this. We today are saved differently from those who lived before the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So therefore, we cannot properly go to those folks who were saved before the death of Jesus and pattern our method of getting saved after theirs. That would be a fatal claim and a very spiritually fatal mistake. We've got to study how people got saved after the death of Jesus and pattern our getting saved after those people. And they always heard the gospel, believed in Jesus as the Son of God, repented of their sins, confessed their faith, and were baptized into Christ's death. And so you see, even if the thief was not baptized, it doesn't really matter. Jesus was there in person with him, giving him salvation before his law, which requires baptism, ever even came into effect. But after Jesus died, he left instructions as to how all must be saved from then on. Listen to some of those instructions. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter commanded those people to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul, why are you awaiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Mark 16:16 again said, after the death of Jesus, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. 1 Corinthians 12:13 teaches that baptism puts us into the body of Christ. Nothing else puts us into the body of Christ. The Bible says baptism does that. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Galatians 3:26-27 teaches us that baptism puts us into Christ. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 6:3-4 teaches that baptism puts us into the death of Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Colossians 2:12-13 teaches that through baptism we obtain the newness of life. Paul said they're buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. 1 Peter 3:21 still teaches that baptism saves. The first time the gospel was preached, the result was Acts 2:41, they then that received His word were baptized. Now, if the claims that these people today make about the thief are accurate, then every verse I just read you is false. And God has made Himself out to be a liar. Now, see, we understand it when we put it all into perspective. Yes, the thief on the cross, he was saved without being baptized into Christ. But the thief's example is irrelevant to the issue of our being saved today, because he died before Christ ever issued the command to be baptized into His death. And how could you be baptized into His death anyway before He ever died? The thief couldn't do that. The thief lived under the old covenant, which did not require people to be baptized into the death of Jesus. He lived at the same time Jesus lived and was in the presence of Christ and was told directly by Christ, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." Has anyone today ever been in that position? Never. The facts are, we live after the command to be baptized into Christ's death was given. We live under the new covenant, unlike the thief, in which baptism into Christ's death is commanded. And we live in a time when Christ, through His word and through His apostles, has commanded each and every one of us to be baptized into His death for the remission of sins. The thief's situation was totally different and is totally irrelevant to our situation today regarding how one obtains salvation. You know, I hate to say it, but folks today are still making that man a thief. Even though he repented and he got salvation, people are still making him out to be a thief because of him and their reasoning. He's stealing their salvation away. They're misconstrued, misguided reasoning. They're allowing him to steal their souls by trying to follow his method of getting saved, which directly opposes everything the doctrine of Christ teaches us to do. And so regarding the thief on the cross, religious people today make a faulty claim. They say, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. It's all irrelevant. They actually make a factual claim. The thief on the cross was saved. That's true. But the key question is, how was he saved? And then they make a fatal claim. They come to a fatal conclusion. They say, and so we don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. And that's going to cost them their souls, because that contradicts what the Bible clearly teaches in many passages. Let's pray.